It's good to have the Goodwin family here.
Amen.
Caleb and Daisy and Luke and Sawyer and Levi, Natalie and Justin and Aaron, Miss Jane and Ryan and Rachel and Kelly and Pastor.
Amen.
And you that are watching this via YouTube. Tonight is going to be, of course, the word of the Lord, but I'm going to also give you a little lecture. So you're going to have to bear with me. And with what I'm going to teach on, and also what I'm going to lecture on, it can be interactive. So I'd like you to consider that out of mind if you have any comments or questions or disagreements. We're big boys and girls. But I would like to start off this evening to have you go to Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. And with that, when you go to Luke 22, Luke 22 is a unique book because it's written through the eyes and through the spirit of a physician. As you may recall, Luke was a servant to Theophilus. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. It isn't like the doctors of today. The doctors of today, you go in there, you set up an appointment. But in many centuries ago, a doctor was usually trained by the master. They would send him to school, and he was accountable to the master. In this particular case, many of us believe that Theophilus helped educate Luke. And Luke was, in fact, a physician, and he wrote as a physician a lot of the things in the scriptures. So if you go to Luke chapter 22, I think you'll find this interesting. At least I'll find out from Natalie and Rachel if it's interesting, and Sharon. But I would like you to go to Luke chapter 22. We're going to start at verse 32, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Unfortunately, just as Satan desired to have Peter, guess who else he desires to have? You and I.
Yeah.
You and I. But there's a way to defeat him. And Jesus keeps going and speaking. And he says, the Lord also continue on, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. On the cross, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And few that are in textual criticism, that would be in parchment 45. I know that's new to some of you, but me and Kelly and Aaron would get that. Rachel would too. Because there is something I will share with you at the end. Remember, we dedicate babies, but we consecrate priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that we might show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the emphasis is on conversion. People say, I've been converted. I say, oh, really? Do you realize the church is filled with backsliders in heart? How many people do you and I know that have served the Lord for a season and that have faded away? Were they converted? What came in their way? Family problems, lost jobs, sickness, death. These are things that cause people to get angry with God. How could this happen to me? Oh Lord, where were you? Have you ever said that? Where were you? And I'd like you to go to John chapter 6. And I'm going to just minister this to you. I hope that this is familiar to you. And I know it is, because I know you all read your Bibles faithfully. John chapter 6. This was a very, starting at verse 60. This was a very interesting...
John 6, 60?
I'm sorry. John 6. new chapter, I guess. Okay, John 6.
Where's John
6:60?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I was asking, John 6:60.
Yes, I thought maybe I invented Mark chapter 17 or something. That's in K1. This is a situation that I must go through. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying." Jesus spoke to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Listen carefully. Jesus oftentimes in his parables said, "I speak to them in parables because they hear but don't perceive." And Jesus is taking them to a different level when he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." He took them to a different level. But he says, "The words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they're life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not." He could tell the difference between those that were dedicated and those that were consecrated. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." This is tricky. Because as Trinitarians, as we believe in the nature of the one true living God, there are three divine persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are the one God. We're not Sabellius, which believed in Jesus only. We recognize that God is triune. He has an inner man. He has an outer man. He has his own mind, will, and emotions. The uniqueness of Jesus is that not only was he God in human flesh, but he also had the mind, will, and emotions of a man. He didn't say, "You touch me." To the woman with the issue of blood, he says, "Who touched me?" So he operated as a man as well as God. He was able to move from two dimensions. It's phenomenal if you look at the scriptures carefully. Sometimes I know things. Sometimes I don't know a thing. Not sure. But when you move into where you know that you know that you know, it's no longer your mind. And people resented that. They figured it was just his opinion. He was trying to muscle. Pull the God card, if you will. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew who they were. "Therefore said I unto you, no man can come unless the Father draw him." Every one of us tonight are sitting in our chairs or wherever we are on YouTube or whatnot, because we were called to the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. You were called to the only begotten Son through the Father. I can show you other places in Scripture where it says the Spirit draws us. From that, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Then Simon, he said unto the, and then, I'll start in verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. For we believe that you are, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, I have not chosen you, but one of you is a devil. Even those closest to Jesus, he knew from the very beginning that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. Listen, through our lives, I know that Aaron is going through a battle with health, and I've been praying constantly for you, Dr. Aaron. I know that Natalie has kiditis, and I understand many of the difficulties that each of you have experienced without a washing machine. That's a big thing, washing machine. At least when we bury you, you can have clean cloth, you know.
Maybe.
But I would like to speak to you about something. You see, the disciples, no matter how difficult it came, how difficult it was for them, the long hours, from morning to evening, even so, after the death of Lazarus, Jesus wanted to retire and take a breather to have a little time to mourn as a man. But he couldn't because he saw the sheep, bleeding the sheep. And for mothers on YouTube, and for this mother and us, there are times when you feel you're down to the very last nerve and you don't want the kid to ask you for something. You would just want to be still and quiet. And sometimes you have to say to your spouse, "Dear spouse, I love you, but I'm down to my last nerve. And if you don't pick up your cup, you've stepped on it and it's over.
Now let me wash your hands."
You see, all of us need to come to a place no matter what. We have to come to ourselves and say, no matter what the circumstances, come hell or high water, we have no other place to go.
That's true.
It's got to be Jesus. Oh, you can be angry. You can be mad at God and say, "Oh Lord, why did you let this happen?" But yet, where are we to go? A person that is converted has come to that place. There is no one else you can go to. No one else. Where whatever he says or Jesus says, even if you don't understand it, if you don't understand why he didn't intervene, where else is there to go? Many people make the decision, as those that follow Jesus chose to leave him. But for the 12, they didn't leave him. They said, "There's no place for us to go. We know you're the Son of God and that you have words of life." I pray that all of us come to that conversion experience. My prayer for you and for myself, and I pray for myself. How many pray for themselves?
I forget to.
Well, Jane, you call.
But I need to.
Jane, you call Sharon and you pray with her on the phone then. But not at 8 o'clock Saturday morning. 9:30 is best. And here's where I want to start talking to you in Judges chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to read it later. But this speaks of the tale of two cities. No, I'm not talking about Dickens. The tale of two cities. As you recall, Gideon had an army. He defeated the Midianites. And there were two cities they went after, Zuma and his cohort. And they were pursuing the last of the rebellious ones in Judges 8. One was called Succoth. And the other city was Peniel. So as they were pursuing these men that rebelled, they came and they were fatigued and tired. They had battled all day. And they came to the princes of Succoth. And they said, "Hey, we need some food and water." And the people of Peniel, or the elders of Peniel, said, and of Succoth, both of them said, "Wait a minute. If we help you and you lose, we're going to lose favor with the rebellious ones." And if they lose, I don't know. I want to keep my options open. Options. Say that with me. Options. How many times have you heard people say, I want to keep my options open? Brothers and sisters, Christians don't have options. If you're converted. Let me explain it to you in real estate terms. Something that I have an understanding of. An option is a very interesting thing that we have in real estate. If I want to buy a building, and I say to the owner, you know, I'd like to negotiate a price with you, and I would like to have 90 days to sign a contract with you. And I want you to hold it. And I need an option for 90 days. That is a very common occurrence in real estate. But this is the thing that you need to know about real estate options. You pay for it. The man, the owner of that building or that complex can say, okay, I'll give you an option, but it'll cost you a $5,000 non-refundable fee for that option. Anytime you take an option, there's a price to pay. Many people will say, I'm keeping my options open. What they're telling you is, I can't make a decision. Christians don't have options. If you choose to take an option, you will pay. And in Judges chapter 8, if you go to Sukkoth, which was spoken to that army pursuing, it was the princes. They wanted the option to find out which way the wind is blowing. And when they talked to the men of Peniel, they were looking for which way the wind was going to blow. The decision has to be made in our lives. Are we dedicated or are we consecrated? To the 12 apostles, there were no options. We will follow Jesus. We will follow Jesus. Conversion is a very important thing, and I want to talk to you tonight about why our pins are dried out.
It's an option.
Short option. I want to talk to you about leaders. Leadership. And as I begin to speak to you about leaders, I want to take a few moments and talk about there are two other types of leaders in the world. Okay. I'm going to give you a statistic. At the time of David, there were approximately 9 to 10 million people that were Israelites that dwelt in the land of Israel. Minimum. And Solomon, the wisest man, out of 10 million people, only chose, out of those 10 million, 550 men to lead. 550 men to lead. Not very many out of 10 million, is it? If you consider that Solomon sent men into, when they were building Solomon's temple, they sent 70,000 men to carve out stone and others to cut wood. And in that scenario, he required 3,200 men out of 70,000. Leadership is a very narrow field. And not everybody is called to leadership. Does that make them less than anybody else? No. You can have a general that wants to go to war. What if he doesn't have any soldiers? He's just blowing in the wind. Go get him. We look through history, and we can find that there have been many, not too many, but great leaders. I just think of our own country. Who was a leader? George Washington. I consider him a leader. John Adams. John Quincy. Abraham Lincoln. I consider those precedents. I also consider the generals. Pershing, George Patton, General MacArthur. Unique individuals, unique leaders that impacted the progress of the United States. I'm sure Caleb has studied those, haven't you? Leadership takes on a variable. There are leaders in the body of Christ that are strong administrators. Strong administrators. They can lead because they're good administrators. And then there are other leaders that lead because, if you will, they are servant leaders. Servant leaders. So you have administrative leaders and servant leaders. But when we consider leaders, we have to consider Jesus as the ultimate leader. And the parallel to Jesus is Jesus was the son of David. And David was anointed as a prophet, king, and priest. And if you would consider that the uniqueness of this leader is what God is calling his sons and his daughters to become. Now, is there anything wrong with being a soldier? No, you'd have to throw out Ephesians chapter 6. It's speaking of the warrior. But one of the characteristics of this leader of administration is that they're capable of putting people in the right positions, and people understand that they are gifted in an area. Who surrounds them? Let's talk about Solomon in a moment. Do you realize that Solomon had no close friends except one?
What?
His name was Bihon. David only had one real close friend. Who could tell me who that was?
Jonathan.
He got dead.
Well, he was a close friend.
Well, yeah, the early days, he wasn't king then. It was Hushai. He was closest to David. Bihon and Hushai. One friend. Why did Solomon, with all his wisdom given by God, choose have Bihon as his best friend? Why did David choose Hushai as his best friend? He had many people that loved him, but they just had one friend that they could relate to. If you take a look at the servant leader, he leads because he serves people. And if you follow the life of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus was not only a servant leader, he was an administrative leader. He told his disciples, set them down in groups of 50 and 100, didn't he? He administrated. Go get food. How about servant leader? Jesus served constantly to the needs of the people. Allow the little children to come unto me. He served people. He was there. But can anybody deny that he was a prophet, king, and priest of the Most High God? But there's one characteristic of the leader of David, Jesus, is that they're visionaries. Visionaries. They can see things that others can't see. That others can't see. If you go to Acts chapter 15, you'll find that they were discussing and arguing about people needed to become Jews first before they became Christians. They argued the law, and then you had Paul and Barnabas on the other extreme saying, hey, you don't need that, just faith in Jesus Christ. You can go to Romans and see that. So there was a big conflict between very well-meaning leaders. But the problem is, there was only one man at that time that stood up. His name was James.
Jesus' brother.
And he said, Amos 9:11, in the last days I will build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He came up and saw something that the others did not see. And did it stop the contention? No. But at least he gave direction because he was visionary. He was a visionary. He had established himself as a priest unto God. He established himself as a prophetic voice. But this leadership of that quality is visionary. And God is bringing his sons and his daughters to become visionaries. He wants us all to be prophets. Moses said it himself. Would to God that all God's people were prophets, that they would speak the word of the Lord. To be able to go from your natural human mind, will, and emotions into the Spirit of God and transport yourself between two realms. A person that is not totally visionary has difficulty understanding that. But when we consider the servant leader and the administrative leader and the leader of the vision, I want you to know they all work together sometimes. But there has to be an acknowledgement of what a leader is. Can you follow them? Remember Elisha with Elijah? He was in the school of the prophets, wasn't he? And he was there next to Elijah, who was very difficult to live with. Believe me, he was a tough cookie. Elijah is the one who called fire out of heaven and slew 50 men twice over. Until the third group came in and said, Elijah, be kind to us. We don't want to be stricken down. And this Elijah was difficult. He was depressed. When Jezebel was after him, he ran to God. It's very interesting because he ran to Sinai. And he saw the earthquake, the winds blow, and all those things. But what changed Elijah was this wee, small voice. We are sometimes waiting, I need to hear from God, I need to hear from God. As you mature, you're able to move back and forth. And most people don't recognize when you're doing it. And sometimes people that do move into the mind of God don't recognize they're doing it. Has somebody said something off the cuff to you that impacted you so heavily, but they didn't recognize that they were had the mind of God in that moment? Leaders are often seen as arrogant. Arrogant. When in fact, it's confidence that is built over time. And many people are quick to say, well, that person's arrogant. They're so self-assured. You have to ask yourself the question, have you once been right? Has he once been wrong? Has she once been right? Has she once been wrong? We have to understand that to build a leader in the house of God is a rarity. This church, I got the name of it when I went down to the Department of Corporations. And I figured, I had no idea what I was going to call this body. I walked up to the counter and I said, I need to start a nonprofit corporation. The lady comes out and says, what's its name? I said, I prayed to the Lord and said to the lady, Sonship. Oh, Christian Fellowship. I heard from God immediately. Now, I don't presume to do that. You don't remember what happened with Nehemiah standing before King Artaxerxes. He didn't have a sad countenance on his face, did he? And yet the king could discern he was upset. And the king says, what's the matter, Nehemiah? And he says, he prayed unto God and said unto the king, instantaneous. What are the qualities to be part of the 550 or the 500? How many people, if you will, for your Bible information, saw the ascension of Jesus? I'll give you a hint.
Three.
Five hundred. Let's talk about the leader to become a leader visionary. There are certain qualities and characteristics of this. A true leader and visionary can recognize who has the goods and who doesn't. They know. Just as Solomon knew Behan, just as David knew Hushai. And just as Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother," and committed the care to her. He knew something about John. Not dismissing Peter and James and the rest of the apostles. We can dismiss Judas Iscariot, I guess. But Paul was a son born out of due season. I believe it was Paul that came into that 12th spot. But what is the first thing about a leader? Of this quality. Obviously, I spoke of it, they're visionary. The second quality of a leader is that they're strategic. What do I mean by strategic? They can see down the road what the ramifications of a decision are or is. They're strategic. That goes for the servant leader too. What else is another characteristic of a leader? They're converted. That's very important, is they're converted. Have you ever tried to follow someone and say, "Hey, let's go to McDonald's for a hamburger"? And people say, "Oh, I don't know. I don't think I want to do that." Hey, that isn't the way it works. When I was dating Sharon, I said, "Sharon, let's go. We're going to such and such a place." I got her into some of the most difficult circumstances. I didn't find out till years later that she was afraid of scuba diving. But I bought her a wetsuit, and we went scuba diving, and it was quite an event. I didn't know that Cher didn't like to fly in helicopters. I never asked. I said, "Honey, let's go for a helicopter ride." I didn't realize that her teeth were chattering as we zoomed across the water. I didn't ask. Leaders point the way and say, "Charge!" Now, after 46 years of marriage, I ask. I learn by experience. What else do they have? People follow them. People follow them. How do I know that, regardless if you like him or not, Donald J. Trump, look at the followers that he has. How about our ex-Vice President, Biden? He has a tough time. Gee shucks, woe with me. It's hard to follow somebody that is not sure-footed. Number five, not only do they have followers, and you look for that one main factor. People say, "I'm a leader." And I says, "Who follows you? Who are you over?" Go back to David for a minute. David's first job of responsibility was over those few sheep that his brothers mocked him for. But to protect those sheep, David was willing to lay down his life with a lion and a bear. He was able to lay down his life. He was willing to die for those few sheep. A true leader will die for his responsibility. Sometimes they'll get to the airport at 4. Sometimes when the flight takes off at 7. And those who get there later say, "Well, I didn't need to do that. That isn't leadership quality. Nor getting up at four is leadership quality either. You have to use your head. The point I'm trying to say, who follows? Who follows? The stronger the leader, their family follows them. That's a good sign. If their family isn't following them, they are not, haven't yet moved into this higher leadership position. Does it mean they're not leaders? Of course not. I like it when Justin and Natalie walk in there and I see all the little ducks behind them. That's great. I enjoy it when Dr. Aaron comes in and I see all those little ducks and mama behind him. Those are valuable things. A true leader has followers, their family, and others that they've instilled their lives into. What else? They're willing to volunteer. What does that mean? Payment is not the issue ever with a true leader. They take the responsibility regardless of the compensation. They do it from their hearts, not for the buck. They do it from their hearts. A true leader, one that is converted, serves Jesus not for money. I remember a pastor I had once. She asked a man from another church, why did you become a minister? And she was just not acting, accusing or saying, how did you get the call of God in your life? Well, the guy said to her, I needed a career, and I know you can make money being a pastor of a church. So I chose to be a pastor of a church. What kind of flock did he have after that? And the final thing that makes a leader, number six, is they're responsible. They're responsible. They're always in house of the Lord. They're always at work on time. They're always at prayer meetings. They're always responsible to the call of God on their life. That's why Jesus says, I do nothing but what I see my Father do. Philip, you want to see the Father? Don't you realize that I have become so in sync with the Father that when you see me, you see the Father? That is the call on sonship. When they see you, they need to see the Father. And Jesus, the stamp, the Caractus Theotetos, the stamp in human flesh in you. In these last days, and I'm going to point to your sermon, Pastor, if I can. Pentecost is coming. There's a question as to the date, if you know the exact date. I defer to you. I don't know the exact date because we're on a Jewish calendar. Things change.
We're celebrating on the 31st.
Okay, let's pray that that's the date. But God wants leaders in these end times. There are many people and many believers that love Jesus, many soldiers that are looking for generals that will be visionary, strategic, converted. They know how to follow. They know how to volunteer. And they're responsible. Responsibility. Every service, I ask our dear brother Ryan for something that he always gives to me every Thursday and Sunday. What is it? Brother Ryan.
The tithing records?
The tithing records. The tithing records tell me a lot about the health of the saints. It tells me if they fear God. A person that does not give and tithe to God doesn't fear God. I always think about, what if I paid God as just due? Of course I can never pay him. People say, well, there's tithing is in the New Testament. I said, have you tore out Hebrews chapter 7? That's where you begin, because we all have been purchased with a price. We're not our own. He owns everything. He owns us. He bought us. Everything we have is his. And when we're converted, we recognize that Jesus and his will must increase in our lives. And there's a place in our walk with God where we move from being dedicated to consecrated. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Any questions, comments, thoughts? You raising your hand, Caleb? Going once, going twice. Let's get on the helicopter. Pastor.